in Isaiah 61. And then he went down in the scroll, and he came to the day of vengeance of our God. And he closed the scroll. He didn't read it. But now is the time. Oh boy, does that bring memories. That meant so much to me at one time. I haven't heard of it in years. So all things come around, I guess. The day of vengeance of our God. Yeah. We're passing, some of us, if we have died in the Lord, we are passing the judgment seat of Christ now. And that's what you are hearing about this morning. But see, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we have to die in Christ before he will judge us. Yeah. Very real this morning. God is really, I didn't expect to hear that verse. I haven't heard it or thought of it for 30 years, I guess. It meant so much to me at one time. The day of vengeance of our God, Isaiah 61. Lord, we thank you that you are moving so among the young people. They are really hearing from you, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Now, Lord, help us in this day to listen and to be absolutely obedient, because you are doing tremendous things in our day. The third day has come and is operating, and we are being judged in preparation for your coming in the clouds of glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Help us this morning that what is said will corroborate and help keep us going in the right direction. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to go to John 15, Lloyd. But first, I want to talk to you about something simple, and that is, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how we present the gospel to people. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, Savior, I think we understand pretty well. We cannot forgive our own sins. We cannot deal with them. And so we look to the atonement made on Calvary. I think we all understand that. Jesus is our Savior because of the sacrifice on Calvary. But that isn't all we say to people. We say, accept him as your Lord and Savior. Accept him as your Lord. What does that mean? We know what Savior means. What does accept him as your Lord mean?
Master, ruler.
It means he is to be obeyed. The Lord. We're not used to lords. We're used to lying politicians. We're not used to lords, kings. We're not used to that. The best government there is a righteous king. That's the best government that can be conceived, is a righteous king who fears God and judges morals. So we're not used to a Lord. Lord, we say Lord Jesus, but that's, you know, I don't think we think too much about it. But Jesus is to be obeyed diligently in every aspect of our lives, at all times, and under all circumstances. Jesus is God's appointed, well, he has made him God to us, the Psalm says. And God has given him all authority all power in heaven and upon the earth. Jesus is Lord. And when we say to people, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, we don't tell them about Lord. We tell them about Savior. He'll save you from hell and you'll go to heaven. That's what we mean. But we need to tell people about accepting him as your Lord. I don't think there's many Christians that accept Jesus as their Lord. I may be mistaken. But I think we're beginning to hear that in the young people. Did you hear that? About how God was showing them things and they were learning. That's what salvation is. How can I make that clear? God help me. That, being delivered from your bondages, is what salvation is. Please tighten your seatbelt. Salvation has nothing to do with going to heaven. It is when you find out that you're covetous, when the Spirit shows you that you're covetous, and you pray to Christ for deliverance. That is what salvation is. It's going to be a while before the church can make that adjustment. But until you do, until we do, we don't understand what's going on in the eternal judgment, in the day of redemption. Before man was created on the earth, Satan, who was one of the two covering cherubim, it came into his heart that he wanted to be like the Father, whom he was overshadowing, and possibly whom he was transporting. You know, the two covering cherubim over the throne are called, and Belinda will bear me out on this, the chariot. They were called the chariot because God rode on them. And you'll see in Psalms 18, it says he rode on the cherubim. And the cherubim are mighty creatures. You can see them in the first chapter of Ezekiel. They're extraordinary. Satan is one cherub. They're not angels. They have four faces. The ox, the lion, the man, and the eagle. Each one which represents something to us. And in the case of when they were carrying the Lord around in the first chapter of Ezekiel, they had four heads. And if I remember correctly, each of these four heads had the four faces. The lion, the conqueror, the lion of Judah, the eagle, the one that you can't tie to the earth, the ox, the burden bearer, and finally the man, the image of God, who can love. The man loves. You don't see much love in an eagle or an ox or a lion. But the man, to the man, love is more important than anything else. And so these cherubim are like God in an external form so that you can see what he is. And when you see the power that Satan has, you realize how great the cherubim are. And so it came into Satan's heart as he overshadowed the throne of God Almighty. Why can't I be like him? Why does he get all the glory? Why don't I get some of the glory? We have to watch that. We have to watch that in ourselves. The glory belongs to Christ and to God, not to us. Never. Always we cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of earth, is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with His glory, not yours, not mine, His. And that's something we have to learn, and it's very difficult because we have our own plans and ambitions. And to give them over and say, it's not my will that counts, it's His, is the major turning point in our life. That's when we become a child of God. Before that, we're another God in the universe. And so, Satan let this develop in him. That's what you have to watch out when you see that faintest desire to be a God, to be worshipped, to be glorified in some way, to be the boss. That's why Jesus started off with the word from Jerusalem, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's someone who, you know what it means to be poor in spirit? It means to be quick to confess when you're wrong. That's what it means. In other words, you don't walk around with a long face. But when someone points out to you that you've been wrong, you don't defend yourself. You go to the Lord. You repent. So it's like being poor in spirit is like a continual attitude of repentance. Not down or anything, but just when it's pointed out to you, you did something wrong. And who among us doesn't do something wrong from time to time? You don't bristle and begin to marshal your forces and your arguments. You don't do that. You thank the Lord. Maybe you were right all along. It doesn't matter. Your attitude is one, not of defending yourself, but of going to Jesus and saying, is this true? If it's true, Lord, I repent. Help me to do better. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Meek, teachable, so utterly important. Because as long as you have a little bit in you that you kind of like people to admire you, you're going to make mistakes. And your prophecies will not be accurate. And then when you find out that that's true, yes, I've been a little bit off here. I've been a little bit off. You don't defend yourself and say, yeah, but everybody's doing it, or that's the way my grandfather was, or anything else. You repent. Because it takes a while to be formed in the image of God. And that's the image of God, is when you are poor in spirit. You're not rich, ready to defend yourself, ready to prove you were right. That's not the image of God. He's not like that. And so, it festered in Satan, even while he was a cherub that covers. It festered in him, and it grew. And he kept justifying himself. Who is that up on the throne? Why should he get all the credit? And I don't get any credit. And he spread it to an angel. And the angel spread it to another angel. And pretty soon a significant part of the angelic host was infected with rebellion, wanting to sit in the sides of the north, wanting to be worshipped. And then God created man. You see, you have to marvel. I'm still wrung out over that singing of yours, Betsy. I'm telling you, I won't get over that in a hurry. And I'm not giving you puffed up. Now you say, to God be the glory. All right. They were embarrassed. And God, instead of jumping into the thing and saying, oh, you naughty angels, he created man. because man is destined for the throne. Revelation 3:21, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. That's the highest throne in the universe. That's above the sides of the north. That's higher than anything else. And God created us to sit there. That's his defense against Satan, because all through eternity, as more people are born and cultures have to move to other planets and so on, and it keeps expanding, the increase of his kingdom and of righteousness, there should be no end. There'll always be this army of people who learned in the cesspool that we call the earth to obey God more than anything, more than their own life, just beyond everything. You let it all go. You don't have to be like anybody else. You don't have to be the boss. That's a devil. That's Satan. You go to God. You don't defend yourself and say, I wouldn't do that. You go to God and say, is that true of me? Then you're poor in spirit. But if you defend yourself in the richness of your spirit and demand that you be recognized, your prophecies will be off. You'll make mistakes one after another. Let those be beneficial so that you learned. And in learning, you became in the image of God. You became that man and the lion and the eagle and the ox. But you'll be a man where you can love, as was brought out by some of our precious young people. You're not just being around people. You're thinking how you can help them. And that doesn't come natively to us. That's a sign. I've told more than one young person, you'll know when you're growing, when you're more concerned with other people than you are with yourself. That's when you'll know you're growing, whether you're 10 years old or whether you're 65. When you finally get your vision off your needs and how you want it to be appreciated, you want to be loved, you want this, you want that, that's baby talk. Mommy, mommy, mommy over there yet. Not until we're more concerned about other people than we are about ourselves. So if what I've said should hit home to somebody, don't get mad at me. I'm just saying what I think God once said. Satan came down and he infected the human race with a desire to be God. And that's why, so you see what we want and what we're born with, yelling and waving our chubby little fists, is because we want the universe to be in conformity to our desires. When we want to be cuddled and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, it makes no difference. I want to be cuddled. Isn't it true? All the mothers say, amen. Mother wants to sleep. Well, he came down to earth and infected the first two people. And you know, by their obedience, they made themselves owned by him. They made themselves his possession. So when we're born, we're Satan's possession. And the meaning of redemption, the word, and it's really synonymous with salvation, but we like to think of salvation because that means we go up to the playland in the sky. But actually, they both mean the same thing. Redemption means that God, through the blood of the cross, has purchased them to himself. We don't understand that. We do not understand that redemption is for God's benefit, not ours. Amen. Salvation is for God's benefit, not ours. He's redeeming. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We become God's possession then, but not until we say, Lord, take it all. I don't want to be a God anymore. I just want to serve Jesus. He's the one you've appointed over all. I just want to do his will. Help me to hear it. Help me to do it at all times and all places. Then God can smile his approval. I've got another one for the ages, who will tell the new kids on the block what I like and what it means. Why you were created. Not to have your own way. Not to use God. Not to find out how many ways you can get God to do what you want. But so you can be his chariot. So you can go where he wants to go. So you can always be with him. I heard this morning people saying one of the key words, a friend. A friend. God wants to be our friend. We'd rather hold him up, you know. That's why I don't care for the word Trinity. It's not in the Bible, but the reason I don't really care for it, I know Jesus is part of the Godhead. I understand that. But when you say Trinity, somehow it makes him unapproachable. To me, maybe not to you, but to me, there's that Trinity up there. And Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. A real good verse to memorize and put on the refrigerator is 1 John 1:3. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. Isn't that neat? Our fellowship. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to hold us off here. He wants us crying, Daddy, Daddy. He loves that. When you want to sit in his lap, God loves that. I want to be close to God. And what I heard this morning from the testimonies, the young people want to be close to God too. They want to be a friend of God and have God be their friend. The only one I can think of offhand who was the friend of God, do you know who? Abraham. What a thing to say about somebody. He's a friend of God. Lord, I covet that. But in order to be a friend of God, you have to let him be God. Amen. You can't challenge him. I know some famous preacher of centuries ago said, God in the hands of a man. I hate that. I know what he's trying to say, that he's trying to encourage people to intercessory prayer. I understand that. But God in the hands of a man, whoo, that is terrible, terribly. He has no feeling for God. He might for intercessors, but he has no feeling for God. He's trying to force God to do what he wants. That's the little gods. Tony, that's the little gods. Yeah, we get God in our hand. Of course, he was referring to Jacob praying until he was blessed. But that didn't put God in the hands of Jacob. God is God. He is so great we cannot possibly comprehend him. And yet he knows the sparrow that falls. He knows. He cares for little animals. He cares for little children. And when he can get them to say, "Abba, Abba, you know, my daddy, you're my daddy. I partake of your nature, of the divine nature. But you are God, and you have made Jesus my Lord. Accept Jesus as your Lord." Having said that, we turn to John 15. And this is something you may never have thought of, possibly. It came to me rather suddenly. So that I'll tell, John, look at that right there. I'm being pampered. "I am the true vine." As we read a couple of verses here, I want you to think about them. Don't let them just blow over your head. Think about it. This is a very important chapter. When he says true vine, he means the only vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now there's a good metaphor. There's a good symbol for us to think of the Godhead. God is the farmer. And Jesus is the vine. Isn't that neat? That's simple. That's something we can understand. Now we quit playing. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." How can anyone believe in eternal security and read that? Well, they say, "I may be taken out of Christ, but I'll still go to heaven." That's the level we're on. See, that's where there's a warp in our thinking. Heaven doesn't mean anything compared with being in the vine. See, we're thinking of a place where we have no more responsibilities. I understand that. I have enough responsibilities to understand and appreciate. I'd like to go to a place where I have no responsibilities. But when it comes to being cut out of the vine, cut out of Christ, that's as bad as it gets. What is the fruit? Well, the fruit is the image of God. You'll find that in Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting with the 22nd verse. Galatians 5:22. And notice it's not the fruit of the Christian. It's born in the Christian. But where does it come from?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to bear this fruit, you have to live in the Spirit, because you can't bear it from your religion. First of all, the most important thing in the kingdom of God, love. And let me say something too that will maybe help the young people to avoid traps. When we say falling in love, we mean we've been infected with a spirit. And you know that because you tend to worship the object of your affection. Another thing you'll notice is that it doesn't last forever. True love lasts forever. Like a mother for her child, a father for his daughter, two friends. You know, you have a friend that's more important to you than life. That's love. But romance is not, it's not love. It's a Adamic trip. So don't fall in love. Don't do that. But do love. But don't get insane about it. Just recognize the other person is a alimentary canal on two legs. The food goes in one end and comes out the other. And that is what every human being is. I don't care if it's the most handsome man the most beautiful woman, when you look at them and you feel, oh, just that that's an elementary canal with a mouth on one end, on two legs. Mothers know that's what a baby is. An alimentary canal on two legs. And so when the bug hits you, when you're hit with the arrow, keep your sanity. That other person has faults. Don't worship them. Worship God alone. Don't make any person your idol. They'll let you down. They will let you down. Just when you think they're heaven incarnate, they'll let you down. So take everything in stride. There's a place for love, certainly. It's listed the first fruit of the Spirit. And without it, you'd be cut out of the vine. Cut out of Christ. So there's two kinds of love. There's real love that lasts forever. Mothers know that kind of love. Fathers know that kind of love. Friends know that kind of love. And then there's romance, you know, which is never let him go. Well, you better keep your feet on the ground because he'll let you down. Believe it. He'll get you where he wants you, and then he'll sit at home, read the funnies on Sunday morning, and crab at you about how the church wants his money. Oh, he'll go to church with you until he gets you. Then you've got the problem of divorce and all the spiritual problems connected with that. And if there's children, that problem is compounded. Marry in haste and repent at leisure. Remember that. Don't think about marrying anybody until you know them for a year and you've seen them in all circumstances. Why should I dispense such wisdom? Now, next is joy. Joy. You don't have to be miserable because you're a Christian. You know, you can tell jokes and laugh at them and have a wonderful time. I enjoyed seeing Sarah Ann on that first number. I've never seen her dance like that. It was jumping jack. It was delightful. Sarah Ann, keep that in your repertoire. I love that. Joy, peace. If we don't have peace, what has robbed us of our peace? Then we've got to think about it. Maybe fear. Every morning I have to pray. I wake with fear. Sometimes I go to bed with fear and I have to keep praying. Lord, lift the fear. Lord, give me good things to think about. Lord, lift the fear. I don't know why I'm attacked by that, but I am. God wants us to have peace. You know, there's a very important verse. It's in Colossians, the third chapter. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When he shall appear, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him. We talk about a rapture. God wants us to appear in glory with Christ. Read it, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And many a night, and I couldn't get my brains together, I just keep repeating that. Lord, I want my affection on things above. I want my affection on things above. I want, your apostle said, set your affection on things above. God, help me to do that. It isn't always easy. Patience. Bible says, let patience have its perfect work. Are you an impatient person? Pray. Why are you impatient? What is it you want? You're not getting it. You get cut out of the vine. Kindness. We like people that are kind, don't we? We saw that person was kind. Wonderful characteristic of God, goodness. Not dabbling in things that are nasty or bad or bad report. Faithfulness is a characteristic of Christ, isn't it? It's written on him, true and faithful. And what a wonderful characteristic of a person that is, that you can count on them. They used to say in the old days, that man's word is as good as his bond. By that, they meant you. If you're buying a house, you didn't even have to write out a contract. If he said such and such, you didn't even need escrow. That's what they meant. Man's word is his bond. Now it's ha, ha, ha. You know, who believes that anymore? But I can remember when I was young, that was well thought of. Faithfulness. That person is faithfulness. You, before you get married, I don't know why I'm on that subject. You want to remember the key to marriage is faithfulness. When you get hooked up, that's for life. So don't go rushing into something with a spirit of romance, because you're going to live to regret it. Faithful. You get cut out of the vine if you're treacherous. Gentleness. I like that because it's fashionable in our culture for men to be into martial arts and things like that. And the man that gives you a karate chop is much emulated. Gentleness is associated with females. But not all females are gentle. We've just put some in the front lines in the army. I don't like that. Even the Apaches said women are the future of the race, which is obvious. But to put them on the front line in battle, I don't like that. How can I go against the president? Self-control. We know what that is, don't we? Self-control. You don't do things on an impulse. Every day it seems we're faced with painful things and pleasant things. And sometimes the pleasant is the right thing. And sometimes the painful is the right thing. A characteristic of an immature person is that they must always have the pleasant thing. When they come to the painful, they will dodge it. You'll never grow. You'll never grow. A psychologist said one time that is characteristic of people that do drugs. They can't face painful things. And yet you have to eat the bitter with the sweet. If you don't, you'll get nowhere. Believe me, you'll get nowhere. Take it from a friend. You've got to eat the bitter when that's what you're supposed to do. And you've got to enjoy the pleasant. I mean, enjoy it. There are people who are bitter all the time. They're mentally ill. Like a person that always has to have something positive. That person is in love with himself. All right, now we're in. I don't know. I expect Bill to be waving a red flag at me. John 15. I say, I don't see the connection. Hopefully you will in a minute, if I know what I'm doing. All right. Every branch that does not bear fruit. It's interesting, isn't it, that he put the negative before the positive. He takes away. God takes you out of Christ. You know, we've had wrong teaching in America that God is love, love, love. He's not all love. He'll take you out of the vine. He'll take you right smack dab out of the vine if you don't bear fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, tra-la, he prunes. Great. I just got my act together and now look at me. So that it will be even more fruitful, and every farmer knows the advantage of pruning it. Yeah, you want more fruit, you got to prune. You already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So the word has a cleansing power, doesn't it? Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the word remain. Remain in me. That's why when we stress to people, accept Christ, that's where we fall down. We don't say, you have to remain in Christ. We don't say that. See, it's like a ticket. Accept Christ, you go to heaven when you die. No, you won't go to any heaven when you die. You won't go anywhere unless you remain in Christ. What does that mean? Well, let's see if it gives us a clue. As I also remain in you. Stay. It's just like living in a house. It's exactly like living in a house. You're always aware that you're in Christ and He is in you. That's how you bear fruit. If you don't remain in Him and He doesn't remain in you, you won't bear fruit. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Well, obviously, if you cut a branch off a grapevine, that's it for the branch. You can't, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And God's people do not remain in Him because they have not been taught right. They've been taught that accepting Christ is a ticket. It is not a ticket. It's the entrance into a house. And you've got to live there. You've got to be aware of it all times. That you're in Christ. I'm in Christ. Where are you? I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. Otherwise, you're going to get cut out of the vine. You won't bear fruit. That's what he said. That's what the man said. And this is the man that God gave all power in heaven and earth. I am the vine. You are the branches. You know what that means? Fruit comes from us. A vine does not bear fruit. It's the branches that bear fruit. So if Christ is going to bear any fruit, He has to bear it through us. Voila. If you remain, and there's that word again. And the Greek word of that is the same as in my Father's house in many mansions. It's the same. It's moni is the same as mansions. If you mansion in me. And I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain. Are you getting tired of that word? I don't think there's a comparable passage in the scripture where the same verb is repeated over and over. If there is, I don't know of it. If you will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away. When a farmer, you know, goes through and prunes, he throws branches all over the place and then finally burns them. And wither. How many in here are withering? Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire. If you remain in me, are you getting sick of it now? And my words remain in you. So that's why you read the Bible every day, is to begin to get some of those words in you that will remain in you. You ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, there's something. That ought to put life in the old prayer meeting. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And remember, the fruit is love, joy, peace, blah, 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 blah. The image of God, in other words. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Love is the main thing. Now remain. Are you sick of it by now? In my love. If you keep my commandments. Now there's a key. And I have to stress that for the dear folk that are hearing me on the internet, because that's where grace has done its deadly work. It says we have to believe in Christ, but we don't have to do what he says. That's the bottom line. They won't boil it down, but that's what it amounts to. The Muslims have a comparable escape. They're not supposed to drink liquor, but they do. And then they say, but we know Allah is compassionate. That's how they get out of it. We know we shouldn't drink. We realize that. But Allah is compassionate. See? And we'll do the same thing with grace. See, and he says, if you love me, keep them. That doesn't mean say, yeah, but we know you're compassionate. We're doing the same thing as the Muslims. Exactly. The meaning of grace is you don't have to abide under the Mosaic law. That's what Paul was preaching to the Jews. God is not requiring of you to keep the Mosaic law. He has given grace. He has given something to you that's better than that. And I don't think I'm going to get to it because Bill's going to flag me down. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Suppose we don't keep his commandments. You have a good old grace. See? Allah is compassionate. He understands us. Jesus is compassionate. He understands us. No, he means what he says. He is God. The God that the Father has given us. And when he says something, guess what? That's what he means. He doesn't mean, but oh, I know how weak you are. How did he tell us to keep his commands? How can we do that? You better remember it. Remain. Remain. That's the word of the day. When you go out of here, step out into the foyer, say, remain. Then when you go out by the railing, say, remain. All right. Just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. He remains. He's not asking you to do something he doesn't do. Right? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. According to Bill, I have time to tell you something that is marvelous. Marvelous. Come on, Lord. I underlined it and everything so I could find it in a hurry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. I'm doing Ezekiel right now as my devotional reading. I read from Ezekiel every day. It's a marvelous book. And like everything else, the whole church was wrong. One man was right. You see that in Jeremiah. Follow through with the prophets. The whole Israel was sinning. One man. And I'm telling you. Now listen to this and let it get down and bubble in your soul. Now this is the new covenant, but it's repeated in the old. See, the new covenant comes from the old, from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The new covenant is in Hebrews chapters 8 and 10. And there are these very words, the new covenant. I will give you, notice the sovereignty of that. I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit in you. He will do that if you pray. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, now we're coming to the big one. And I will put my spirit in you. Everything in God works by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. It's the Spirit that does everything. I'm going to tell you something. I may never have said this. The law of Moses, you know, the law of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. He's the law of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit himself. Now, don't look like a deer in the headlight, Belinda. If I had time, I'd take you to a bunch of scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the law, And you see it right here. I will put my spirit in you. Now he's putting his law in you when he does that. And here it is. And move you. If you pray, God will move you to righteousness. You don't have to do it out of your Adamic nature. God will move you. Move you. But now you have to remain in Christ, and then God will move you. Boy, when my mouth fell on that, I said, woo-wee, that's what I want. Well, if that's the case, when God created man, why didn't he put a spirit in him and move him to do righteousness? That I pondered with the Lord and prayed. How come? And the answer is, because he wants our cooperation. Otherwise, he could do it all himself and just make you righteous. But he wants your cooperation. He wants your love. He wants your friendship. Otherwise, he'd do it all himself. But as you pray and obey, and say, I can't do this, God will move you. I don't care what your sin is, God will move you. Think of it. The Spirit will move you to righteousness. That's the end. That is where the new covenant is superior to the old. That was not true of the old. You had to read it and do it. And as Paul in Romans 7 says, it's impossible. Keeping the law is impossible. That's what he said in Romans 7. But the new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the law. It's the law. And it moves you inside. And it writes in your heart and in your mind with the body and blood of Christ, the image of God. He will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He himself, the third person of the Godhead, will move you. He will move you. You don't have to do it yourself, but you do have to do what?
Remain,
remain, remain, remain, remain. All right, you've been a wonderful audience. And as far as I know, that's 30 for today. I gave you my best shot. I prayed a lot about it. I was praying last night at midnight. So you'd get the best. And I hope I gave you the best. Lord, we thank you. You've given us a new covenant, not like the old covenant, because the people couldn't do it. Some of them tried very, very hard and did the best they could, but they're still Adam. But in the new covenant, you did away with Adam, and we were born again. And the Spirit of God moves us to do your will. And you say, these are my sons and my daughters, for whom my greater son died, and I am blessed. Thank you, Father, for the blessings today, the wonderful testimonies that we heard, Betsy's singing. Lord, make her sing some more. I didn't get enough. And all your other wonderful things that you've done for us this morning, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.